I'm glad you guys are here tonight. I get the privilege of talking at you. I see a couple of sunburns that you're rocking out there. So good job the past couple of days. I'm going to start off tonight in kind of a weird way. I want to tell you a story about Coco the gorilla, okay? No relation to Pete, as far as I know. Sorry, Pete. Coco the gorilla was this, I think, like a 600-pound gorilla. I don't know if Coco's still alive, but made headlines and kind of became famous in the 1980s, 1990s, because this team of researchers was working with a group of gorillas, and Coco was one of them, trying to teach them language. You know, you can teach a dog English, kinda, you know? Your dog knows enough English to be able to hear the word sit, and then sit, and so there's recognition that happens with certain words. Well, they were doing this with Coco to an extreme. They were teaching Coco actually a version of American Sign Language, and they got the reason why Coco made headlines is because they taught Coco over 1,000 words, and Coco had a large enough vocabulary. Just to give you like a frame of reference, most of you in the room have a vocabulary of like 35,000 words. So to get a gorilla to comprehend and be able to interact with 1,000 words was crazy impressive. Nobody had done anything like that before. And Coco got to the point in language recognition where they could ask Coco very simple questions and Coco could respond. So you get like a very, very different perspective into the animal world here. So here's some of the questions, you ready, that they would be able to ask Coco. Coco, what do gorillas like to do most? Gorilla love eat good, was Coco's response, okay? So Coco's understanding the question enough to be able to answer. Coco, what makes you happy? Gorilla tree, is Coco's response. Coco, what makes you angry? Work. Coco, what do gorillas do when it's dark? Gorilla, listen, sleep. And this is why, it's the only reason I break this information out for you guys tonight is because I love, during this project, there was an earthquake that happened, a large earthquake that the lab was a part of. And after the earthquake, they asked Coco, what happened? Coco, what happened? And this is Coco's response. Darn floor, bad bite, trouble, trouble. That's Coco's response. Consistently, that's Coco's response to the question. Darn floor, bad bite, trouble, trouble. What does that mean? Like, what's going through Coco's mind? You can speculate, can't you? I mean, you could be like, okay, well, darn floor, like the floor is shaking, and maybe Coco hurt herself in that, so trouble, trouble kind of makes sense. But it's like, it's really interesting to me that you ask a question about the world, what happened in the world, this event, this earthquake that's beyond this gorilla's recognition, and the response that you get from something that knows 1,000 words is just hard to put into words. Hard for Coco to put into her 1,000 words what she has to give there. And what's crazy about that to me is that I think, like, if you look at God for much of the Old Testament, for a lot of human history, actually, when we have tried to talk about God, when we've tried to explain God, I kind of feel like you see a lot of the same thing. You know, like in the Old Testament, if you look at a lot of the metaphors for God that are put out there, like, okay, well, tell me what God's like. Oh, God, he's like a fortress. It's like a fortress. It's a metaphor that you see used multiple times in the Old Testament. Okay, I get that. God's like a fortress. Well, Andy's like bread. Okay, he's like bread. God's like bread, and God's like a fortress, I guess. And he's like a hiding place. Okay, that's another Old Testament metaphor. So we've got God's like bread, and he's like a fortress, and he's like a hiding place, but he's also like a fountain. Okay, God's a fountain, hiding place, bread fortress. Okay, but God's also like the roots of a tree, another metaphor that we have, Old Testament of God. I'm like, okay, wait, fortress, bread, fountain, hiding place, tree root, God. You start to feel that? You start to feel some of the same, like my 35,000 words are a little better than than the gorillas, but it just feels like I'm trying to define something that's other, trying to define something that's bigger than I have the vocabulary to get at. I feel like you get this picture of Isaiah in Isaiah 6 when he's given this vision of the throne room of God, and he's like, he's trying to relay that to you, and you just get these weird images. I mean, this is with the Holy Spirit's help, him writing this stuff down, and still it's like God's wearing a robe, and but the train of the robe fills the whole temple, and there are these creatures, and they're like kind of singing repetitively, and there's wings that cover their feet. It's just hard. It's hard for Isaiah in our words to describe the reality of something other. It's like John penning the book of Revelation, and he's like, I'll tell you in human language the best I can what I'm seeing. But you get this idea that there's this limitation in our own language. And so for the Jews, there was very much a separation. They knew God, but he was Jehovah God. He was other God. He was holy and set apart. You didn't try to describe him too much because he's indescribable. He is God. He's the holy God. And here's where things get really cool. In the New Testament, obviously, we have Jesus. John tells us that the Word, we're talking a lot about words here, the Word, Logos, became flesh, manifested himself. He dwelt among us. He lived with us. He camped with us. He tabernacled. He tented himself with us, is the language that's there. The Word became flesh. It put on skin. In the old language, we used words like God manifested himself. Or the old translation of John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave, now usually most translations, it's like his one and only son. In the old school language, it was his only begotten son, that God beget himself into the world. Can I give you new language for that tonight? This other God who was like super separated from you and me, and everyone. It was just like we knew him. He revealed himself through prophets and through other things in Scripture, but he was other. Let me give you a new language tonight. He 3D printed himself onto this earth. That's the language that's there, okay? I'm not being weird. The God of the universe 3D printed himself in the form of Jesus and was like, here you go. You want to see my nature? You want to see my character? Then here you go. With skin on, 3D printed, right here, there you go. Take a look. And everything that we want to see about the character of the Father, all of that stuff that our gorilla words hasn't been doing well trying to describe for thousands of years, God's like, I'm going to give you a different look. I'm going to give you a sneak peek into myself. Boom, 3D prints himself right onto the earth and is like, me. Me. Really cool. And Jesus, he doesn't just become a human, he becomes a human that also claims to be God. I got a quick list for you. In John 5, Jesus says, this is him saying about himself, that God has handed all authority over to him. In John 8, Jesus references himself as I am. That's the name that God the Father referenced himself to Moses as. He revealed his omniscience in Matthew 26 when he predicted that Peter would deny him. He revealed his omnipotence, his power over everything, by raising Lazarus from the dead in John 11. He revealed his omnipresence when he said that he preexisted Abraham in John 8, and that he'd be with us until the end of the age in Matthew 28. And then he caps it all off. This is Jesus' own words here that I'm just rolling on. John 10, if you're doubting any of Jesus' deity, he comes out and he just says it plainly, I and the Father are one. 3D printed. That's what he's saying. I'm your visual aid. It's what got him killed. People didn't like him claiming that message. God was other. The Messiah wasn't supposed to come and look like that. Nobody was supposed to come and say that. That wasn't okay. That got him killed. That was the message that got him killed. I and the Father are one. We're one. And if we're honest, we kind of have those expectations too, you know? You might have noticed the small visual aid that we've got sitting on the stage tonight. We expect God in his otherness to be there. And so maybe you've been around the church long enough where you've gotten a little bit too used to Jesus, but if the more that you learn about God, I just have to tell you, this is unexpected the way that he arrives. If you've been around long enough that this is just expected to you, then you need to rethink this. Okay? We don't expect Jesus. When God comes and 3D prints himself on the scene, we expect him to come on a white horse, right? We expect him to come taking names. I've been keeping a list, and I'm here to take names. I've got your number. We don't expect him to cry. We don't really expect him to bleed. Have you ever been spit on by another human being? We don't expect that God to be spit on and be okay with it and not revisit that with just instant death. We don't expect that God to come down and do that. We don't expect him to be born of some poor Jewish woman who has no name that nobody knows. The only reason you know Mary's name is because God was like, I choose her. You don't expect him to choose some blue-collar fisherman as his right-hand man. You don't expect that. You don't expect him to be killed as a criminal with criminals. Man, what are we talking about here? This is the other God. This is the God of the universe that we're talking about, the Holy One, the Sovereign One, the Set-Apart One. Jesus is saying he and the Father are one. This is the 3D printed version of Jehovah God that we're talking about? Yeah. Yeah, it is. See, we have this expectation that God doesn't come down, that kings don't stoop down to our level, but in this case, they do. You know, let's say you guys go home. You're embarrassingly, your toilet's clogged, okay, in your apartment. And so you call your landlord, and I'm like, I'm sorry, could you send somebody over to fix our toilet? And they do. And so you're coming home from class, and you get a phone call from your landlord, and they said, I sent somebody over there right now. And you're like, great. Except you don't really, like, you're walking in the door, and you're like, wait, I don't want to be at home while a guy's fixing my toilet. But you're there, and he's there, and he comes walking out of the bathroom, and it's Barack Obama, President of the United States, leader of the free world, that your landlord called to fix your toilet. He's in there with a plunger. He's got your toilet stuff all over his hands, all right? That does not make sense to you. That does not make sense to you, because Barack Obama doesn't deal with your toilet water, right? He's got other business to attend to. All right, like, just that analogy does not even hold water to what I'm talking about with the otherness of God. We do not expect a sovereign king to behave like a slave. As a matter of fact, we view those two things in opposition. They don't go together. Barack Obama should not be in your bathroom. That is not the way it works. You can quote me on that later. That isn't the way it works. We expect God to be separated. We expect him to be exalted. We expect him to be high. We don't expect him to be okay being spit on. So Paul does a really good job in Philippians 2 of diving into a specific text I want to give you guys tonight. He says this, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." On the first screen that you had here, it said that he emptied himself. Okay. There's a Greek word that sits in there that's called kenao. I only tell you that for one reason. It's because we get an entire theology out of this passage. This is called the kenotic text, based on that word. Kenosis is the theology. And the idea is the word literally means poured out, like a cup that's just been dumped, that Jesus decided to empty himself out on our behalf. Not meaning that he just, like, threw his divinity away. He said that he and the Father are one, but that he poured himself out on our behalf. He emptied himself. So if you're following with me so far, Jesus is the perfect visual aid. You want to find out what God is like? Then look at Jesus. Have you never read a gospel? If you are here tonight and you're like, I don't know a whole lot about God, I've not read scripture, let me challenge you to let the end of this spring and this summer be one where you look Jesus full in the face. Because looking Jesus full in the face means you're looking the Father full in the face. You want to know about his character? Then look at how Jesus treated people. You want to know about the character of the Father? Then look at how Jesus reacted to children and to his enemies and to his friends and the people he had compassion on. Because when you look at him, you get a full picture of the Father's character wrapped up in his 3D printed son on your behalf. And in this Philippians text, Paul hits it right down the line. 2 Corinthians 8:9, which Paul also writes, runs just parallel to this. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Getting the up-down language here? Though he was rich, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Up and down, high and exalted, humbled, rich and poor. There's lots of this up and down language in the Philippians 2 passage that was up here. In verse 3, he tells you to value others, because he's given you the command. He says that they should value others above yourself, is the command that he gives us. Think about other people above yourself. In verses 6 and 7, that's where we have that emptied himself phrase. We see Jesus coming down. He empties himself. And then at the end of the passage, we have this up-down language again where it says that God exalted Jesus. God moved Jesus back up the ladder, and it said because he put himself low, God exalted him back to his proper place at the proper time. And we got all kinds of up-down going on here in these passages, all over the place. It's hard for us to imagine God anywhere but at the top of this ladder. But I want you to understand something. And if you're vegging out on me, please just lock in for this one piece, because this is what I want you to understand about the character of Jesus that we inherit. And that's this, that his sovereignty and his humility are not at war with each other. They are not mutually exclusive. I can't explain it to you because it seems weird to us to talk about President Obama in a place that isn't of presidential honor. But it's that much bigger of a divide to talk about the God of the universe taking on human form, taking on my sin, interacting with you and me. And that really is what we're talking about. Jesus knew what his business was. You remember what he said? The Son of Man did not come, what is it? I hear whispers. Yeah, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He said, I didn't come for you to serve me, humans. I came to serve you. So if we're keeping track here, when God descends, he not only comes to us, he comes past us. And he says, I didn't come to be equal with you. I came to serve you. I came to come underneath you. I came to lift you up. That's what I came to do. That's the character of the Father. We talk about him like he's holy and he's other. No, you look Jesus in the face and you see the character of his dad, and his dad says, no, I want to make you amazing. I want to make you great. And to do that, you're going to have to imitate. By default, this is where we turn a little bit here. By default, you and I are upward climbers. That's our sin nature. Every time I'm stubbed by a friend, you wonder if I was going to climb part of this thing? I am. Every time, making any of you nervous at this point? I can see it, the tension. Every time I'm snubbed by a friend, every time that somebody has words and I'm like, oh, that wasn't right, I was on the receiving end of that, and I start thinking about me, I take a step up this thing. Boom. You guys, I get in an argument with one of you, and you criticize something that I do, and I think about that all day long, and I'm like, oh, man. And then I come home, and my roommate, who's supposed to be doing the dishes, hasn't done them in like 4 weeks, and I do his dishes every night, and it's frustrating, and so boom, I'm up here on him. And you guys, we are upwardly mobile not talking economically here. I'm talking about this is the direction that we cruise. This is the direction that is our default. This is the direction that our sinful nature pushes us. I'm giving you some marriage counseling tonight, all right? Hear me in this. Because the reality of what God is calling us to do is to choose, like the Father chooses in his character, to not move up the ladder anymore, to go down. There's a passage in John 13. I'll just get comfortable here. I'll tell you from up here. There's a passage in John 13 when Jesus is, let me set the stage for you just a little bit. It's Jesus' last day. So I'm telling you, Jesus is 3D printed on the earth, right? We get a visual aid. I mean, like, I'm telling you guys, we get a visual aid to the Father to see his character. But, and this is why this is one of my favorite passages of all, the last night Jesus is alive, he has one last meeting with his disciples, and he knows it. He knows it. He's been meeting with these guys for 3.5 years. He's been training them on how to do ministry, and he knows it's his last night. So you better lean in close with me. You better lean in close and listen to what the God of the universe does with one last teaching moment with his disciples. What does he do? He starts by taking some of his clothes off, strips down almost to his underwear, wraps a towel around his waist, picks up a bowl, and starts slowly washing the feet of his disciples, one at a time. They're uncomfortable because the God of the universe doesn't wash your feet. He doesn't clean your bathroom. They're uncomfortable. Jesus slowly washes Peter's feet. Peter resists it. Jesus says he has to let him do it. Even though Jesus knows Peter's going to deny him, gently washes his feet. Gently washes Judas's feet, even knowing that Judas is going to kiss him on the cheek and stab him on the back. Gently washes his feet. You get a picture of the heart of the Father through his Son, gently washing the feet of Judas. Jesus was all about coming down, all about stepping off that ladder. John 13 is such a beautiful picture of that to us. And this is the way it ends. When he had finished washing their feet, it's cut off by the ladder. I'll have to read it here. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that's what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. And very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So Jesus gives us this, he gives his disciples this one last visual aid. He goes and he washes. He gets down below them. He washes their feet one at a time. It takes a long time. Then he looks him in the eye and he says, that's what's going to change the world. Go do that. And if you don't do that, you're putting yourself above me, because that's what I chose to do. Can you see the heart of the Father? Is he sovereign? Yes. Is he holy? Absolutely. Is he other? Yes. Is he just? Yes. Is he grace? Is he full of grace? Yes. Is he merciful? Yes. But he's humble and gentle and patient, which we don't normally ascribe. So what's that look like? What's it look like? It's fine for Jesus to say that to us. Come down the ladder. put yourself below other people. What might that look like for a college student? When I was at Eastern Illinois University as a student, there was this residence hall called Carmen Hall that was the worst place in the world, okay? They put freshmen there, nothing but freshmen there. It was the furthest, they built this dorm, all of campus is kind of in one block, and then way off to the side, down a street, and like back around a corner, you have Carmen Hall. So you gotta walk a long way to classes, way longer than anybody else. Because they put freshmen there, it was a problem. I mean, in the sense where they had lots of disciplinary stuff going on, it was considered kind of a party dorm, people sneaking alcohol in there all the time, so it's like lots of people being busted for drinking, lots of people who can't sleep in their own dorm room because there's just music going on all the time. Anytime I had a parent, I mean, because I worked at Eastern as well for 6 years, if I had a parent that I was talking to, they're like, oh, my son's coming into Eastern in the fall, great, where's he living? Carmen. I'd be like, sorry, man. They'd be like, everybody says that. Why is that? It's like, you'll see. And you got out of Carmen. You did. It's like a prison. You did a year. You did a year in Carmen, and you were out. Nobody went back to Carmen. Here's the thing. I knew some dudes from InterVarsity as seniors who were like, we're going to move into Carmen for our senior year. And everybody was like, why would you do that? And they're like, because we love Jesus. And we'd love to get to know some freshmen and influence them and make their first year of college different. Do they have to do that? No. No, they don't have to do that. But man, does that look like Jesus. For them to choose to do that. I know it sounds a little silly, but to lose their rights as seniors who have the right to get away from that lousy dorm. Because I promise you this. Knowing that they're seniors, question number one that would come out of any student's mouth that would meet them would be like, why do you live here? And they'd say, because I love Jesus, wanted to get to know some people this year. It was right out there in front of them. This is who I am. This is how I live. Some of you guys know Dustin and Brenna Cassidy, who are friends of ours. Brenna meets with some of you. She comes sometimes on Monday nights. They have been praying for months, maybe a year. They have been praying for, this is their prayer request to us, to pray with them. they've been praying to adopt, but not just any adoption. They've been praying, God, will you give us a hard situation? Would you give us a teen in this community who's gotten pregnant and doesn't know what to do with the baby, or a baby who's at risk, or who may have developmental problems and the parents don't even know? God, would you partner us somehow in this community with someone who needs us? Why? Most people are praying to avoid that. Really, most people are praying to avoid that situation. Why are they doing that? I'll tell you why they're doing that. Because the Holy Spirit of God has changed something in them, and they've said, you know what? No more climbing. I hope Brenna's not here tonight because I don't want to embarrass her with that story. But like, it's just such an honorable thing to be like, no more climbing, come down. Come down and stoop low. You take the position of Jesus. What a beautiful, beautiful thing for that to be. Guys in the room. I hear a lot of guys talk about, we throw around this word spiritual leadership, like in dating relationships, all right? Guys, I'm just going to talk to you. Girls, you can eavesdrop in on this conversation, okay? I have guys often that will be like, hey, I'm starting a dating relationship, and I know that I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader, but I don't really know what that means. So like, help, what does that mean? Do I like need to lead Bible studies on our dates? Or what's this supposed to look like? Do I have PowerPoint ready to go on 1 John so we can just dive into that at any moment? Guys, let me give you a spiritual leadership lesson. Because it has nothing to do. God doesn't care whether you read scripture to your future wife or she reads scripture to you. Okay? The order there I don't think matters a whole lot to him. Let me tell you what matters to him. That you are a ladder descender first. That's your role. When Paul's giving instructions to husbands and wives, do you remember the instruction that he gives to husbands? Hey, husbands, love your wives the same way that Christ loved the church. And he died for her. Excuse me. Do you want to know what Paul's telling you, guys? That you are to come down off your ladder. Now, I have to tell you, as a husband, there are times when my wife and I have disagreements. You know, we both, we're opinionated people. We've got a lot to be opinionated about. We've got kids. We've got a budget. We've got a house. We work in ministry together, and we have, you know, family that has stuff that's going on. And so it's like, we care. We care about each other. We care about the path forward. And so it's like, so there's friction there sometimes where we disagree, and we can get animated about that. And we don't like throw plates or furniture or anything, but like we disagree with each other. And there are times where I don't understand her side and she doesn't understand mine. And we kind of like walk away frustrated with each other that we don't understand each other. And I walk away and I hear this voice in my head. And you know what the voice says? Spiritual leader. I'm like, no, God, not right now. Right now, I want to be mad. Right now, I want to climb the ladder. I just want to be two steps above her right now. That's all I want. I want it for a while. Because if I have to come down off the ladder and I'm the first one to go back to her, then it looks like she's right. And it makes me look weak. And I really don't like either one of those things. Spiritual leader, come down off your ladder. Girls, that doesn't let you off the hook because this command is really the same for you. But guys, what I'm telling you is that God holds you accountable to doing that first. That's all that word means, spiritual leader. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, sacrificially. Sacrificially. Quite a few years ago, when we were making the decision to move here, we had rented an apartment and then a townhouse, and then a house we'd rented for a while. And we didn't ever buy a house as a couple until we moved to Bloomington. And so it was kind of cool. We were, you know, this was exciting for us as a family. I got to come work with Pete Coco, wherever he's at. But like Pete and I had been talking about this for a while, and we, like, God had brought a bunch of stuff together, and we were excited to come. We were excited to buy a house. We found a house that we really liked. We started talking with a bank because we didn't have that much money just laying around. And so when we went to get our mortgage, we found out that we had had a family member that had taken out some credit cards in my wife's name. So it wasn't just random person. It was a family member of ours that had used her social security number to open up a bunch of accounts. And there were, if I remember right, it was between $20,000 and $30,000 just sitting out there in our name that we didn't know about. Now, when you're getting ready to buy a house, that's a problem, okay? Because we didn't have a lot of money to start with. And so we had run all the numbers and we knew what we could afford, and we found the house, and the banker was working with us, and he called us and he's like, hey, on your credit report, you guys didn't tell me that you had all this credit card debt. And we were like, begging your pardon? We have what now? And so we looked at that and we figured out, it didn't take long for us to figure out where that had come from, but to make a very long story short, it was a very long story. Man, that was hard. A lot of hard conversations. We had to decide, are we going to call the police? Like, do we turn this in criminally, which we had the right to do, or do we work this out personally? Had family meetings with this person. It wasn't easy. They weren't repentant. Like, they were sorry, but not like, more like, this is just a big inconvenience we've got to work out. There never was like repentance. This was a mistake that I made, and I'm sorry. And let me tell you why that was hard, was because it delayed us buying a house for a while. We didn't still end up getting the same house that we wanted, but by the time we got the house, our credit rates had gone up by almost a full percentage. And for you non-house people, non-mortgage people in the room, let me just tell you what that means. That means that we had to pay about $70 more every month on our mortgage than we would have if we'd just been able to get it right away. And here's the reason why that matters, is because I want, like, justice in my head. I'm frustrated that happened. I don't like it. It's hard to forgive somebody, especially when they don't ask for your forgiveness. And I'm dealing with this with God. And every month, I mean, you know, we're struggling to make ends meet on a ministry salary, and I'm writing out a check that's $70 more every month than it should be for something that wasn't my sin. Every month, I want to climb the ladder. Every month. Every time it comes back to my mind, I want to revisit it. And God's like, nope. No, that's not who you are. That's not who you are. Be like me. Be like me. It's not like us. Your natural desire is to scoot right up that ladder, and so is mine. And when you feel insulted, you want to go up and you want to point down. When your feelings are hurt, you want to go gather people around you. Sometimes we gossip, sometimes we call them prayer requests, and we just gossip anyway, you know? But we want to climb, and we want to look down at other people. I want to use my Facebook status to get affection, for other people to tell me how good I look, for other people to tell me how what I'm doing is justified. I want that. That's me going up the ladder. Jesus, this looks so different, Jesus coming down the ladder. This Jesus descending, not just to us, but past us. What would it look like if we as the body of Christ took that on? I'm telling you guys, if 20 of you locked into this and you were like, you know what? I am living that out. This campus would be wrecked next year. Do you know why? Because evangelism takes care of itself. You live like that, everybody's asking you what's going on. You're an alien if you live like that. Why are you giving your money away? Why would you do that? Why are you giving your time like you are? Why are you choosing to live there? Why did your parents did that to you and yet you responded with grace? I don't understand what's going on in your life. Jesus is transforming my life. The God of the universe descended past me and then he asked me to do the same. You want to know what's at the top of that ladder? More of you. More of yourself. That's what's at the top of that ladder. And you can have it if you want it. God will let you. He'll let you climb to your heart's content. And we got a big ladder, but this doesn't even do it justice as to how far you can climb. There are an awful lot of people in this world who've been climbing a whole lifetime, and they have a lot further to go. All that's up there is more of you. And it doesn't feel any better than you feel now. I don't want that. There's something that feels right to me. There's something that is right about the God of the universe saying, look at me. Look at what I'm willing to do on your behalf. This is what you were wired to do. He's not going to twist your arm. He's not going to make you do it. But I'm telling you, your marriage won't fall into place until you see this clearly. How you serve God, you can go on all the mission trips in the world, but then it just becomes volunteerism about what kind of a selfie you can take of yourself in poverty. Now, that's twisted and messed up. Until there really is a heart that burns within us that says, I want to serve and love. And sometimes that's hard. I'm not just talking grace. Sometimes that means truth being spoken and hard things being done. But what would it be like if we had the heart of Christ that said, my role is to descend. I want to become known for making the other people around me amazing. You're like, great timing for this sermon, Ben. It's the end of the school year. It's like, yeah, it is great timing. Because some of you are going to families that need to hear this badly. Some of you have been takers in your family for a very, very long time. And I got to tell you, if you go home this summer and you are a giver, if you're giving your time, if you're like, if instead of when your dad asks you to do something, you're like, ah, if you walk into that and you're like, yeah, God, how can I serve my family this summer? You are going to have a conversation within 2 weeks. It's like, what's going on with you? Are you a part of a cult? What happened to you on campus? Jesus, I'm living my life with different priorities. If you go to a dead-end job and you serve your guts out because that's the circle that God has put you in, you're going to have people looking around you being like, why do you care? Why do you, Christian, tip 25, 30%? Why do you do it? Jesus, because I'm a follower of Jesus. Makes me generous. I have so much work to do in this area. You do too. This is what Jesus is calling us to, you guys. He's calling it here on campus. Some of you are graduating and going out. This is the message you need to hear to plant yourself where you're at like this. Root yourself deeply in that. I have a weird way to end, okay? Normally we end with some worship. But if you're able tonight, I want to ask you to kneel. Where you're at, because I would like to close in prayer just with a posture of submission. So if you can, would you do that with me? Heavenly Father. I thank you that we can see you so much more clearly through the person of your Son, through his words, through his actions. Thank you for John 13, his hands gently, carefully washing the feet of his disciples. God, thank you for that example. And I know, God, that this talk needs to be made specific to a couple hundred people in very individual ways. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you would do that. I'm asking you would bring into us a sense of humility, God. Would you breathe into us a culture that doesn't say, feed me in this place, but says, God, who do you have around me that needs fed? Would you take the criticism out of our lips, God, our cynicism? Would you replace it with kindness and generosity? I pray the campus would feel it. And not for our name, God, I pray that you'd do the same in the other ministries, God. Thank you for them. I pray that you would breathe a revival into this campus of humility that is transforming. And then in the right time, Jesus, the same way the Father exalted you in the right time, would you exalt us in the right time? Not because we pushed ourselves up the ladder, but because that's the time you chose. We trust you. All of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. You guys can stand up and have a great week.